The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, December the 3rd, 2017. This morning, our sermon is The Unshakable, the Unwakeable, and Rest. As a Presbyterian Church, we stand for Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, and this sermon is taken from Matthew 11 very largely. The Unshakable, the Unwakeable, and Rest. God cannot be shaken. Those who rest on the rock are kept by his power. But there are some who cannot be awakened. They are unwakeable. And they continue their sleep like the five virgins who forgot to take in oil. And therefore their lights went out and they slept. And when the time came, they couldn't light their lights. They couldn't buy it. It was too late. So now we come to Matthew 11. Looking on the one hand to the unshakable, on the other to the unwakeable. And then finally, rest. We come quickly in Matthew 11 to the unshakable Christ. Jesus was commanding his disciples to preach and teach in the cities. When John the Baptist heard all this going on, these amazing tales, these strange records, these miraculous healings, he decides to send two of his disciples. Things weren't looking good for John the Baptist. Herod the king had respected him because he was obviously a prophet. But Herod the king had a weakness. And the dancing girl found it out. "Tell me what you want," he says. "I want the head of John the Baptist," said the girl, following her mother's lead. The mother felt insulted because John the Baptist had said she had no right to marry a person who was the wife of another. The woman was insulted. She couldn't get at John the Baptist because her husband valued him. But now, the king was impressed by the dancing of the girl. "What do you want? What do you want me to give you?" "The head of John the Baptist." Herod had to meet a test. He had said a very stupid thing. He had said to a young girl, "Tell me what you want," committing his honor to her will. When she said that, the king wilted, and his wife got her wish that John the Baptist would pay for that insult. And so the head was removed and brought on a platter to the king. That is a constant warning. Never commit yourself to something which God hasn't authorized you to do. Don't just say, "Oh, that looks all right, that'll do." There are things which don't matter very much, whether you have chocolate or strawberry ice cream, for example. But when it comes to major decisions, when it comes to relationships with other people, when it comes to the power of God which you will need if you do his will and will then get it, these are things you cannot guess about. There's no other God, there's no other such power. Therefore, watch your mouth. Watch your will. Don't quickly take what pleases you. It is possible almost instinctively to say yes to something that looks good. Don't judge a book by its cover. It may be very bad indeed. And in this case, John the Baptist was killed in a disgusting fashion because the king didn't watch his ways. And no doubt his heart wasn't truly with John. He was just paralyzed until the moment came when a fever of desire shook his will and he did this thing. John the Baptist was facing that. He was in prison. And we're now at the time before this beheading occurs, a little before. Things were grim for John the Baptist. Grim they were indeed. He was to give his life for his testimony, like many another. But before it happened, while he was yet in prison, it would seem he sent some of his disciples. He had thousands of people coming out to him in the wilderness. He was a prophet and recognized as such. Are you really the Messiah? Jesus? Tell us. He wanted reassurance in the midst of his troubles and difficulties and pains and pangs. He wanted to know for sure from the lips of Christ. Yes! Christ answered, verse 4, just like this. Go and tell John, he said to the messengers, the things which you hear and see. You're witnesses. You're here. You can see things actually happening in front of your very own eyes. You can hear things being said with your very own ears. You don't have to rest on somebody else. Look, see for yourselves. So go and tell John. The lame walk, the blind see, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That is rather amusing in a way. In many places, rich churches which give big salaries are more desired by worldly pastors than poor churches in poor places which give poor salaries and have relatively few. So the dead being raised is one marvel, and the poor people having the gospel preached to them is another. And they're put together. So when all these things happen, he says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, hear the facts. If you've got some private problems, well. But if you want facts, well. I am the Messiah, he is saying. Tell John. Then Jesus said amazing things about John. He said to them, what did you go out into the wilderness? John was out in the wilderness, like the Mellie Scrub and that sort of place in Victoria. What did you go out to see? Did you want to go see somebody dressed in wonderful clothes, such as you have at court? What did you go to see? Did you go to see a prophet? Yeah, but he's more than a prophet. More than a prophet, verse 9. Actually, he says, this is the man the prophet predicted. Way back hundreds of years ago, Christ is saying, there was a prophet called Malachi. And Malachi said, predicting, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. So Malachi telling us of the Messiah, of the Christ, of Christ who would come when he was ready, as he did in those days, he said, he will prepare. So there was to be a messenger preparing for the Christ. This is that messenger, says Christ. Someone had to prepare my way. This man, John the Baptist, has prepared my way. People came to him by the thousand, and he said, there's the Christ. So they've turned and come to me. He was my introduction, as it were a motorbike escort for the general. John the Baptist had showed the way. And not only was this so, but in Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of one in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord was another prediction, and this one also is concerning John the Baptist. So I will turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that voice, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is surrounded by predictions that he would come. It's like saying, I'll meet you there at 3 o'clock on Saturday. But this was John the Baptist, the messenger of the Lord, sent to prepare the way for the Lord. And Christ is saying, this is that John the Baptist. This is the messenger to prepare my way. Here he is. So he's surrounding John the Baptist with scriptures, with prophecies. It's like a pyramid. All the stones fit together. The power, the works, the preparation, the messenger, they're all there. And here is the unshakable Christ. Somebody asks him about John the Baptist. Are you really he? Look for yourself. Listen for yourself. It's all happening now around you. See and tell. All these things are happening. The prophecies are being fulfilled. It's all here. Tell him. And so we see John the Baptist, but then we see some more remarkable things said about John the Baptist. And one of them is this. Verse 11 of chapter 11 of Matthew. Assuredly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not been risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now what does that mean? Well, first of all, John the Baptist was the last of the prophets before Christ. He was the one that said, I want to introduce you to God, to the Lord who has come as a man, as Jesus Christ. He introduces not to the Queen in England, but to God in the form of a man as Jesus. He has to have the entire weight on his shoulder like the master batsman. But what's this? The least in the kingdom of heaven, verse 11, is greater than he. Well, the least in the kingdom of heaven has had his sins covered once and forever by the death of Christ, which would come. That is in a new era. The least in the kingdom of heaven doesn't have to have more sacrifices every week or every day. All he has to do is come to Calvary to Jesus Christ crucified once and once and for all. His sins are covered, his pardon is sure, and his sins have been stricken from the account. In that sense, he has direct access to Christ. He now knows what God was like when he came to earth as Christ. All those things have been shown. It's like attending a university lecture. All of a sudden, they put in front of you the laboratory technicians and they show you things happening. You can see for yourself. So the least in the kingdom of heaven knows God directly and personally, and all the things which God wants us to show have been shown. We're able to read of them. We're able to find by the Spirit of God the power of these promises, and we are directly in contact with God through Jesus Christ. We can come, as the scripture says in Hebrews, boldly to the throne of grace and to seek what God will give. We don't have to have priests. We have one who was not only a priest offering a sacrifice, but he offered himself as the sacrifice. And since he himself is an adequate sacrifice for all Christians, he did it once, and it's over, and it's finished. Sometimes you may wonder, why has it gone on so long since Jesus Christ was crucified? 2,000 years! The Bible tells us, through those pictured in heaven in Revelation, God has many people to call for many generations. He won't finish history in this world until he's called the lot. There are many situations. There are many dictators. There are many philosophies. There are many approaches. There are many rules. All these have to be tried, and like Hitler, like Mussolini, like Mao, have to be tried and found wanting. All of that has to be shown to all eternity. Nothing else works. Nothing else works. It doesn't matter whether it is great, like the British Empire, but it has great things with it. By itself, it doesn't work. People can turn from the living God. This is an empire which comes, and maybe it goes. how many empires have gone. In the Bible, God said that Babylon, which was a great empire, would go. That the city of Babylon would be destroyed and not rebuilt. And that happened. Christ spoke here, and we can come back to our text, in verse 22 or verse 21. He spoke of some cities. One was Chorazin, one was Capernaum. And he said, look, in these cities near here, he said, at that time, I have done great works, great miracles I have performed, and yet the people did not believe. You have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, as in 23, you've heard of Tyre and Sidon. The people in Tyre and Sidon at least repented at the time. Jonah, I tell you, it would be better for them than for you. He was speaking to those cities where he personally had just been. You, Capernaum, verse 23, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. To whom much is given, from him, her, much will be expected. Verse 24, but I tell you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And then you see in verses 25 to 27, which we won't go to in depth today for there isn't time, Christ is saying, thank you, Father. You've hidden these things from great and learned men, but you've revealed them to babes. You made it so simple that even people with little knowledge and understanding can understand them. Even so, Father, that's the way it seemed good to you. Everything's been given to me. And the Father knows me, and I know you. He points out that all things have been given him by the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father, except those to whom he will reveal him. Everything's been given to him by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father operates. And as to the people who will know the Father, Christ chooses to reveal himself to them. Christ chooses to reveal the Father. It is a choice of Christ. So often Christ says, all things have been delivered to me of the Father. Not my will, Father, but yours. But here he's saying that he shows the Father to those whom he chooses to do so, making us realize that Christ and the Father operate as one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. One God, the basis, one God, the explainer, the demonstrator, the picture. And one works all things. The base, the expression, the one who works all things out, even in the hearts of men who, being repentant and converted, are changed by the Holy Spirit so that they are regenerated, born all over again by a work better than that of any surgeon. But then he goes on to speak a little further. But before we do this, I want to talk about the very shakeable nature. Of those who don't receive the Lord, who don't have Christ as their rock. Those like the cities, those in the city Chorazin, Capernaum, those who've been shown much and have responded not at all. They laugh, they mock, they're not interested, they're dull, they're insipid. Tell me something interesting, they say. They insult, they kill. They wound in myriads, cutting off heads, stealing houses and making it look as though it's a war when in fact they're robbers. What about these people? They're unwakeable. Nothing wakes them up. They imagine that they're just living in the midst of a place where if you grab it, it's yours. Good on you, mate. Really? So there's no justice at all. When all these empires meet their doom, when the Japanese, for example, are repaid with an atomic bomb, so there's no justice. There's much injustice in this world, but there is judgment, and it's going to be complete. I want to tell you as an illustration, first of all, by the way, there was an effort to get at pastor training centers, which are called seminaries. So a lot of evil philosophy got into these, and though they were trying to train ministers, they trained them wrongly. They taught them false things. Then those ministers went to churches and they taught them wrongly, so that they believed wrong things. And then the people in the churches got into politics, and they held things wrongly, as the current many of the politicians are doing so, making a mockery of marriage by using what can't produce a child and insisting that it's still to be called marriage, as though all these things took no God, he had no opinion, he had no design. It's a mockery of God, it's a mockery of marriage, it's a mockery of reproduction, and now we know it's mockery in those directive little things in our cells called genes. It's mocking the very way we have an architectural plan telling how to make us. That happens with every newborn baby. It has to be made. And these little things, that's called DNA, give the specifications, male and female. That's it. Build one. Hence, baby. Here it is. I want to give an illustration. This process has been going on in Europe, in Australia, in America, especially in the last 100 years, more especially in the last 40 or 50 or 60. There is, in the Pacific, a place called the Marshall Islands. I understand it's somewhere between Hawaii and Australia. The Marshall Islands has little atolls, rocky outposts, a number of islands. It now seems that during the World War II, America tested many, many, many atomic bombs. In fact, they reached the point of testing a bomb 1,000 times more powerful than the one that hit Hiroshima and Nagasaki. 1,000 times more powerful. The equivalent of about 1.5 bombs, such as destroyed Nagasaki, detonated every day for 12 years. So great was this bomb that it polluted enough to cover that. And there were scores of these bombs. And the waste, about 110,000 cubic yards. Think of 1 cubic yard of waste. Put it in the middle of this room, 1 cubic yard. 3 feet up, 3 feet across, 3 feet down, there it is, 1 cubic yard. The amount of nuclear waste, radioactive waste, was equivalent to about 110,000 blocks like that. It was covered with concrete and was thought to be safe. Now that the Pacific Ocean is rising in its level, it's coming up to that, and a few years ago they tested it. It's penetrating at the base, and it's leaking. The radioactive waste is leaking. Just the way biblical teaching was leaking when they began to misteach the pastors and they mistaught the people. And then they mistaught the politicians and the politicians are doing things. It pointed out that as it leaks, what does it leak into? It's a well-known ocean. It's called the Pacific Ocean. How far will all this reach in the Pacific Ocean? Scientific question. But obviously a great deal. A great deal. How many will be affected? There are even a few people that have come to live on that place. But what about the surrounding place? What about the rest of the Marshall Islands? How far will the waters and the currents move it as it leaks? I say this as an illustration. That terrible consequence of a cover-up which didn't work is like the enormous consequence of people who have been teaching pastors wrong stuff in many wrong seminaries to do not keep to the Bible. I know I was in one and left it and went to a proper seminary. I know daily they attacked the Bible, even though they were training ministers. Those things are having fruit now. This has been going on for decades, getting worse and worse and worse. Certainly, some churches are sound. Certainly, some seminaries are sound. But many of the great seminaries of the past are not. And they turn out hundreds of pastors who preach to thousands of people. This Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, Capernaum, the things Christ said, they will get a judgment, a vast judgment. What will the spiritual judgment be if because of their physical evils, this was part of their judgment? What will happen with these spiritual evils? Well, they attack not just the body, but the spirit, the mind, the soul, the heart. Christ spoke of those who were going towards the kingdom of heaven, and these false teachers, false prophets, turned them aside. He said, you neither go in yourself, nor fail to hinder others that were going in. And so this is the unwakeable. Those who will not listen, who will not look at facts, but who look at doom and rejoice, eat, drink, and be merry with our spiritual fantasies. Finally, I want to come to rest. And I come to rest at verse 28. So all these things, you need courage. You need conviction. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need your eyes open. You need to be wary as looking at wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Nice wolf, pleasant wolf, snap. Come to me, said Christ, verse 28. All you who are laboring and are heavy laden. You've got burdens, you've got weights, you've got difficulties, you've got things which are pressing on you. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Notice, give. You don't have to scramble around all night trying to avoid, as they used to say, night starvation by taking your milkshakes. I will give you rest. God gave us babies' bodies and they grew up. They were given. God gave us minds and they could think and we learnt. They were given the power to learn, the power to breathe. And he's also given hearts that may learn to rest on what God has done for us once for all. To rest on the resurrection, knowing when the time comes to leave this body for those who are Christ's. A resurrection body. In the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the dead will be raised incorruptible. I love that. That means not only that you can't rot, corrupt, but that you don't rot, but you can't. Certain things are made so certain things can't happen. And when God resurrected Christ, what couldn't happen was any more death. He'd borne it already and broken it. So in our resurrection, it's the same. All that is finished. When the time comes, we're all resurrected. And in the meantime, we have the personal knowledge of Christ. This day, said Christ to the criminal, you will be with me in paradise. So rest. R-E-S-T. Rest in the Lord. If there's something concerning you deeply, cast your care upon him, because he cares for you. Learn to wait on the Lord. Something may take time. Sometimes we have to be changed ourselves before we're ready to be involved in the answer to our prayers. Like an athlete, he needs another 6 months gym training. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Realize that the Lord, if you're asking for what he promises, will give it. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, he was a carpenter, upon you. Learn of me. I am meek. Now, a meek person can be very strenuous. Christ was at times, yes, but strenuous for what? In a cricket team, you can be strenuous for yourself or for your team. A meek person can be strenuous for his team. But when you're strenuous for yourself, then you're not meek. So Christ could be very vigorous, but for the team, for the kingdom of heaven. But when it comes to himself, I'm meek and lowly, willing to be crucified, slowly, drip by drip, and mocked. Why don't you come down from the crust? You save others. Why don't you save yourself? This was the depth that he went to. So since it's all covered, and since this is the one on whom to alert, to rest, not the Pope, not even the minister, not even the church. Rest on the Lord, attend the church, certainly. Share the gift, certainly. But rest on one who's never restless. Rest where the quiet that cannot be conquered is always present. Rest in the Lord, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the rest that is in Christ. How restless this world is. How resistant. How it mocks. But yet some can yet be won from it. Strengthen us all, we pray, to find people for Christ, people who are missing from the family table, people who may yet be reached. Grant us the patience to bear with the evil, the penetration to reach for the good, to reach for the open door, to reach for the hand to lead. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. To lead people through that door. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and receive our thanks. Oh, that we have a regal Lord, who grants rest freely. How we praise thee in Jesus' name.